Let us pray unto the Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, we see the genuine humanity of our great God and King Jesus in these words from Luke chapter 13, verse 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. It is important to note, dear Christians, that this text is very appropriate for the Lenten season that leads us to consider Christ's passion and suffering for us. It comes out here in a powerful manner because Jesus is mourning. The repetition of the word Jerusalem is an expression of deep mourning. It is like King David mourning over his son Absalom. When the death of Absalom was announced to King David, the word of God records, the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. But what you have to understand, if you remember the account in the Old Testament, Absalom was trying to kill his father David. He wanted to take the kingdom away from his own father. Absalom was bent against his father, wanted to destroy his father. David knew about this. But when he learned of his son's death, David cried, O my son Absalom, Absalom, O my son, my son. David's commander of the army, Joab, confronted David as he mourned and said to him, You love those who hate you. Joab did not understand David, but David was a man after God's own heart. In the same way, God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ, mourned for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. It is important to understand that Jesus was not merely recounting the history that had occurred up to this point. The fact that the prophets who had been sent to her were indeed persecuted, and in some cases were murdered. The Lord, however, was also anticipating the fact that Jerusalem was about to do the same thing to him. He knew that his own people, his own sons, his own daughters, that he loved with the greatest love, were not only going to reject him, but they were going to crucify him. But even while knowing all of this, Jesus mourned on account of his love for them. He was heartbroken. And out of his broken heart for them, he expressed his love for them. Even though they hated him, Jesus loves those who hate him. But he mourns, because for anyone to hate him means that they do not merely reject him, but they reject the salvation he brings. We must know that Jesus is our salvation. There is no salvation apart from him. To reject him, therefore, is to reject the salvation. For this Jesus mourns. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It is important now to pay attention to the specifics of our translation. The ESV at verse 34 says, How often would I have? It's a little challenging to get the feel for the actual word here in the original. It is perhaps better translated, how often have I willed? The actual word being used is thelo, which means desire, want to, wish to, long for. Jesus is saying, how often I desired to, wanted to, wished to, longed for. What? He longed to, as the text says, Gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under his wings. Don't misunderstand the word gather. Don't underestimate that word. It's an Old Testament concept that stands for the restoration of God's people. Once they were lost, scattered, and subject to exile and suffering. But when the Lord gathers, he brings his people back. He restores and renews them. He saves them. Jesus longs to gather you and me. He longs to have us rescued from sin, death, and the power of the devil. This is his earnest desire, his very great desire for you and for me. Thus, the Word of God proclaims in the following scriptures. Let me read the references and then please read the actual scriptures with me aloud. First, Ezekiel 18, verse 23, we read together. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? 1 Timothy 2, 4. God desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And to show this true desire that our Savior has for us, he compares himself to a certain animal. During the season of Lent a few years ago, my family and I were listening to our audio Lenten New Testament for 40 days, something that all of Living Word was doing at the time, my former parish, listening to the Word as a family. And after each session, I would quiz my children, asking them various questions from what they had just heard from God's Word. I asked the children a question in regard to Matthew 23, which is a parallel to our gospel today in Luke. My question was something to the effect, Jesus says that he is like what kind of animal gathering his babies? One of my children at the time answered, a camel. The second answer coming from another child was, a lamb. Where were they? I had to laugh. Because this particular passage is indeed quite unique, so we really can't be too hard on them. The answer, of course, in this particular case is that our Lord compares himself to a mother hen. Jesus is a hen that longs, desires for his chicks to be gathered so as to protect them and guard them with all his might. He is a mother hen that does not want to risk anything harmful coming upon his chicks. So he hurries to them and covers them under his wings. God came down to earth in Christ Jesus to gather you into his perfect care and protection. And for anything to harm you, quite frankly, causes him to grieve. Even our own sin within ourselves. This is why Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. God grieves when anything threatens his people. Upon closer inspection of the Holy Scriptures, however, we see that the idea of being under God's word, God's wings, is more common than what you might think. So once again, let us as God's people read from Scripture. Psalm 36, 7. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57, verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. And even in this messianic psalm, Psalm 91:4, we hear the theme. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Is there any message as comforting as this? that you could be going through the worst storm in life. But the Lord, our great God, eagerly comes to you, joyfully finds you, and then proceeds to cover you in his divine and most loving protection to keep you in his care until the storms are past. Thanks be to God, and praise the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the text goes on to record why Jesus is mourning. In spite of this great love from God in Christ, Jesus sees that while he would, the people of Jerusalem would not. While Jesus desired them, while Christ our Lord wished to gather them and cover them with his divine wings, they were not willing that Jesus would do any of those things for them. This is beyond amazing. It is beyond understanding. Imagine someone coming up to you today and freely giving you $1 billion. But you say, no, thank you. Imagine someone coming to you and saying, take this new medicine and your loved one will be cured of their terminal cancer. But you say, no, thank you. Take these scenarios and make them infinitely more important. God comes and says, here is my gift to you in Jesus. And with it, you will never die. You will be given the kingdom of God for eternity. And even now, for your short time here on earth, in my Son and in the forgiveness of all your sins, you will walk with God with a clear conscience and be led by the Holy Spirit to give God glory all the days of your life and to know the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guarding your heart and your mind for the rest of your days on earth. And a person says to that, no, thank you. This is what causes our Lord to mourn. Like wayward chicks, the people stubbornly resist God's will for their lives. We should not stand back and say, those stupid people, what was wrong with them? Rather, this text in Luke 13 should humble us in a way that I cannot even begin to imagine. Because the hearts of those hard-hearted people of Jerusalem were hearts not unlike our own. This text should alarm us. Indeed, it should cause us to tremble in holy fear. The fact is that we are no better than those people in Jerusalem. We too have sinful hearts. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Our formula of Concord states, the human will rejects and perverts the means and instrument of the Holy Spirit, which God offers it through the call. This truth does not only apply to the people who rejected Christ in Jerusalem, but it applies to us as well. R.C. Linsky wrote, grace is not irresistible. Wake up, Christian. Damnation results from man's own will, which settles into permanent, obdurate, unaccountable resistance against God's will of grace. The more God draws the will with the power of grace, the more this will rejects God, until grace with its power can do no more. These words should terrify us and wake us out of our complacency, should make us realize just how great a threat our sinful flesh really is. We are daily candidates for our flesh to lead us to possess hard hearts, that we should no longer desire the Word of God, that we should no longer feel our need for the grace of God and the forgiveness of sins, that our hearts would come to the point of no longer desiring Jesus. This gospel from Luke 13 is given to you, dear Christian, so that you would be alarmed, by this constant possibility, and so that you would cry out to God to save you from your will that causes you to run in the opposite direction when you see Jesus running towards you. But know this, dear Christian. Jesus does not run from you. Jesus did not speak these words to condemn you, but to lead you to repentance so that you would be saved. He calls you and is not willing to lose you to sin. How can we be so sure? It is for one reason. Jesus did indeed come back to Jerusalem, which had hated him and forsaken him. He came back into Jerusalem, so even though they hated him, he came back so as to give them the greatest love and to give you the greatest love. Like David loved his son who hated him, even more Christ loves you who by nature apart from grace are an enemy of God. He came back to fulfill what he came to do, to suffer and to die for our sin that leads us to resist him, with our sin that causes us to deny him, with our sin that makes us unwilling when he is willing. He came back to Jerusalem to pay for and cover that sin, so that that which causes us to resist would be covered by his blood. In this blood of Christ, something else is given to you. We now find God's favor not only to believe on Christ, but to desire him as well. To be covered under his wings. And we are given a new life in our baptismal grace. We are born again. That means, dear Christian, that you also now have a new heart. It is a heart that by God's grace leads you to run to Christ when he runs to you. To desire Christ who desires you. To seek Christ who seeks you. To rejoice in Christ who rejoices over you. All of this is true because Christ was successful in covering you already. He covered your sin with his blood on Calvary's cross. But he also covered you when you were baptized into him. You are covered now, and in the holy sacrament today, he will cover you again. It is an accomplished reality, and it will continue to be accomplished. That means you have already crossed over from death to life, and this means that even when our own hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. He leads us to Christ, who did not come to condemn us, but to save us. Rejoice, Christians. Christ covers you with his perfect care. Your sins are covered. Your old heart is covered by a new one. Your old will is covered by a new will. So that when you see Christ coming, as he comes to you this morning in the Holy Sacrament, you come forward desiring that he would cover you again, like a mother hen, to protect you, to guard you, to save you. And by grace through faith in Jesus, you run to him as he runs to you, and united, you shall ever be resting in the shadow of his wings. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen.